Father, we thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here. It's summer, we're tired, we have things on our mind. But I pray, Lord, your word is living. And I pray in Jesus' name that you speak to us through your word. And that you open our hearts to what you want to say today. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Do you remember the very first job you ever did? Does anyone remember the first job? Anybody, what was it?
Dishwasher.
Telemarketer, okay. Dishwasher, okay. You really? Well, I thought I knew Madison pretty good. Dishwasher, anybody else? You're what? Okay. Anybody else? Okay, Nancy? Secretary, okay. So we all kind of remember that first job. My first job would probably, if you call it, I guess maybe you couldn't call it a job, but my first way of making money was babysitting. I remember the girl's name, Catherine. I don't remember her brother's name, and I'd watch them a couple times, make extra money. But my first official job of having a boss is, well, no, actually, there was one after that. I was working for an elderly couple by name of the Breithaupts, and they had this beautiful home with a big barn and then horses and property, and they needed help. And so I'd show up, and I'd try to scoop out some of the stalls in their barn. They needed rocks moved, weed eating, whatever. I would do that to bring in some extra money. But then it came my first official job, which it seems like a very popular job, is I was a dishwasher. I started working at Mike's Place on Woodby Island, Washington. I started at $3.25 an hour. Woohoo! And I remember, I even remember going there. Well, what did you make, Lori? 5 cents an hour? No. Oh, okay. Okay, so I got a lot of money. Well, I even remember, and I'd go in there, and I was a hard worker, and I remember going in there one time the water heater broke down. And so what they had me do is I was boiling hot water, and I'd open the commercial water, and I would fill it with the boiling water, shut it, and go through its cycle. Not that that's probably very legal, but that's what we had to do until they replaced the water heater. So those are some, I know we all have different memories of different jobs that we had. I do remember I got a raise within the first week of that job. He gave me a 25 cent an hour raise. And he liked me, he wanted me to stick around. He wanted to prepare me to be a prep cook. And I was excited about the idea of not doing a dishwasher. Because I'd get in there at about 3, 3.30 after school, and I'd get dishes and you get slammed and all that. And I was looking forward to working in the prep. But I think he wanted to do that until one day I was helping in the prep and I was doing onions. And my eyes are trying to cut the onions in my eyes, and he was kind of worried that maybe I couldn't handle doing prep because I couldn't handle the onions. But those are some of my job experiences. Now, in your job experiences, would you be described as a hard worker, a diligent worker? And when you do something like working, do you do it with your full heart, or do you just kind of do it? Growing up in the family of with 7 kids, my parents taught me to work. My mom taught me to clean the house. I knew how my mom liked it. My mom, I would not describe her as being a deep cleaner. My wife goes through these phases where she wants to dust everything. I'm like, if you can't see it, don't touch it. But my wife does that. But I know when we'd have company over, I could go through that house and I would declutter and I would make it look good. I knew how my mom liked that house when we had company. And she taught me to clean. And then after dinner, coming from a family of 7, there was a phrase my mom would use. Many hands make light work. And with a family of 7, well, 9, with everybody there, you clean that kitchen fast. Mom and dad prepared the meal, bam, you got in there and it was quick.
There was no, hey, everyone expected. You knew after dinner, everyone was to help clean up the kitchen. Many hands make light work. And I remember, even as my parents taught me to work, my parents always rented homes until their very last home. And we lived on a road called, on Woodby Island, called Fox Spit Road. I don't know if that fox is spit or not, but Fox Spit Road. And on that property we were renting, it had, I don't know, I think it was like 15 acres of property, but most of it was woods and all that. But around that house, there was all this grass and a small orchard. And my parents didn't have a lot of money, and so my brother and I, my older brothers were all gone by that point, or most of the time, and there was Reed, Lee, and Nicole, the younger part of the family were there. My sister never had to mow the lawn. But my brother and I had to split up the area and mow the lawn. And we did not have the money for a driving lawnmower. And we didn't have one yet. Back then, I don't even know if they had the self-propelling ones. But we'd get out there and we would mow that orchard all by hand. And he would take that, and we just did it take hours. And he'd do that area, and I'd go do that area, and we would just mow. One time, my dad bought a used driving lawnmower, and I don't know how long that lasted. Not very long before it broke down, it had problems, and then we had to go back to the original mowing the lawn. But now, like, people ask me, like, I know Roy's asking, how do I mow my front yard in our new house because it's pretty steep? You know, that's a piece of cake compared to what I used to have to do when I was a kid. Now it's like every house you've gone, oh, this is great. I still don't like it, but I do it because it needs to be done. But Kelton's almost to the age where he could start doing it here soon. But I was taught by my parents what it means to work. To have a strong work ethic. What about you? Would you describe yourself as having a strong work ethic? Or do you, we're fighting with our kids all the time, we're starting to teach them to work, is they're always fighting against, oh, I worked all day. I'm like, no, you didn't. You worked like 10 seconds on that job. Kel was telling me, half of his day was cleaning. I go, no, you weren't. He's trying to tell me, it's like pulling teeth to teach our kids to clean, but I'll tell you, they're going to learn to clean. When they get their own place, they can keep it as a dump, they can have it a dump, whatever they want to do, but not in our home. And we're having to learn and battle and figure out how to teach our kids to have a strong work ethic. When you see people that need help or need something done, would they choose you? What's interesting is if you go back into the beginning of the Old Testament, after God created the world, He placed Adam in Eden. And I don't know about you, I would love to have been in Eden. I mean, the animals, I mean, it would have been awesome to be in paradise. But here's the question, what did Adam do when he was in Eve? Did he just sit around all day and enjoy the food? I imagine he enjoyed the food. Did he play with the animals? I imagine he probably did, because at that point, I don't think he could probably hang out with the lion and all that and not have to worry about it. But you know what he did also did when he was in paradise, the place that we all someday want to be? He worked. No way, Reed. He worked in paradise. Interesting. He worked. It says in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Now, he had it easier. We know after the fall, God said, the earth's not going to, it's going to be harder for you to work. But he had to work. God designed Adam to work. And he's also designed us to work. He has called us to work. And we see throughout the Old Testament, as we look at the different people, the king, King David was known as the shepherd king. He was a shepherd, and you see different people through history to provide for their family, to provide for a living, for their livelihood. They would work. God calls everyone to work. God has called us to be diligent workers. Even if you have a disability, God still has a work for you to do. Some here will work under a boss to earn money for themselves or their family. Others will work in different ways. My mom's work was raising 7 kids, and I'll tell you, that was work. 7 kids to raise them in the ways of God, to provide for them. My mom had an opportunity when she was young, when my parents got married, to go work for IBM. My mom was a very driven person, and she would have been a successful businesswoman. But she didn't choose that path. She ended up choosing the path of a family. So her work was the children. And then we even have some ladies here who used to work, or maybe you were a mother at home. But I mean, I can't even think of ladies in our house who are supposed to be retired, but they don't stop working. Can you think of some of them? I think of Janet, Joanne, Bonnie, and others here that always have something to do. They can't stop working. Whoever you are, whatever your ability or disability is, God has called you to do work in some way and in some form. Here's the question. If someone doesn't do work, how do you describe that person? Anybody? Any words? Huh? Lazy bum. Okay, thank you. Lazy bum. Lazy. Someone who does not work is lazy. What is lazy? And I look up this definition. So, I mean, you could come up with different ways, but it says unwilling to work or use energy. Slothful, sluggish, idle, inactive. Listen to what God's word says about being lazy. Or listen to this. Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Without having a chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber. And like an unarmed man. Proverbs 10:4 says, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs 26:15 says, a sluggard buries his hands in the dish. Now picture this. A sluggard buries his hands in the dish, and it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. You think someone... Oh, I don't know. I'm hungry, but, oh man, do I really want to lift my hand to my mouth? Does that put a picture of what it means to be lazy or to be a sluggard? And then we go into the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 to 8, it says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to you. And then go further down in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 it says, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. And here we see, he says, some people become idle. They're busybodies. They're gossips. They just hang out. They don't do anything. They don't work to provide. They don't contribute to what's happening. And Paul here is saying, work. You need to work. And we are all called in some way to work, depending on our ability or inability. when you don't work, something happens. I remember this phrase my dad would say, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. You guys ever hear that? The idle mind is the devil's workshop. If you're sitting around with no purpose, you aren't working, it gives the opportunity for the devil to come and work in your lives. It's easier to get in trouble. It makes me nervous when people don't have any job and they're sitting around all day not doing anything. Now, I'm not saying you have to have a secular job or out there, but are you working? What are you working at to keep your mind stimulated, to keep yourself busy? Are you working? Are you doing something? Because if not, the devil comes in and temptations come in and your mind, because inside us there's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And when we just sit there and we're being idle and we don't use our mind and we don't work as God has called us to work, the devil comes in and he could, you see kids sometimes go off and they just hang out throughout the summer. They have nothing to do. And what do? They normally, lots of times, they get in trouble. My parents would keep us busy. We had chores. We had things to do. I would have been like any other kid. We would get in trouble. The idle mind is the devil's workshop. Idleness breeds temptation. Because we have nothing to do. We sit around and the devil throws things into our mind. And unless we're working as God wants us to work, we're filling our mind with God's word, we're growing in Him, it comes into our mind. And the devil takes advantage of that. God has called us to be diligent workers. Doesn't matter who you are, but everyone is called to work. But you know what, honestly? When I read those scriptures I just read to you about idleness and being a sluggard, you know what? I wonder, since moving here to Kentucky, how many people here live off the government or charities that really don't need to? Now, I'm not the one here to judge to know if it's should or should not. That's between you and God. But I wonder how many people say, hey, I live off the government, all they provide for my need, yet God has called them to work. I know there's people that cannot work physically, but there's other ways to work not so physically, right? There's other places to work. When I grew up in Washington and when we lived in Colorado, it was very rare that we ever heard of anybody having to live off the government. Now, it was our circle and area of town, obviously, but it was very rare. There was some reduced housing for single mothers or people struggling. And what was interesting is when I come here, the culture's so different. It seems like the doctor will fill out anything for someone not to have to work. There's all these things. To live off the government, to live off instead of finding a place to work that works. My dad, if he lived here in Kentucky, my dad would have been out of work 30 years ago. His knee would pop out when he'd work. He'd pop it back in and go back to work. His back was extreme and he would limp around. He worked. He needed to provide for the family. It didn't matter what he was going through. He would do it. I wonder how many of us buy into this idea that we don't need to work. Someone else will provide when God has called us all to work in some way. It's a biblical principle, even from the beginning in paradise. I think in heaven, we will be working. Maybe you'll be working praising God. Maybe you'll be ruling the nations with Christ, as he said that some of his saints will rule with him. We will work. It's not going to stop. Yes, it'll be awesome in God with God with no sin, no temptation. Yes, but we are called to work. We are called to work. Because when you don't work, you know what it does? You lose your dignity. You lose your self-respect. I'm going through this book and I need to finish it up. It's called Toxic Charity. And I really think I'm starting to agree with him. He says, you know what? When you give to people and just keep giving, we're a very giving nation. People give to charities. But is it ever doing any help for the individual? they lose their self-respect and dignity. He even tells them a story where they went into this house, and then when they went into this house, it was for Christmas, and they're going to bring gifts to the children, and the children are excited, the wife's excited, but when it came time for the people to come and give the gifts to that family, the husband disappeared. Where's the husband? Oh, he had to go to the store. Well, he learned to discover that he was ashamed. He lost his dignity. And when someone lives off someone else, they become dependent. They become almost like deserving, like, I deserve this. They lose what God has called them to work and to grow in their self-esteem to provide for themselves. Toxic charity. He's like the whole idea of our charity, so he just thinks it's not working. People are becoming dependent on it instead of transforming and being empowered. And he says, and he was a guy in churches, so he does tons with churches. And he says, you know what? I think it was Atlanta or something. He did major stuff with churches. He did everything we've all wanted to do or more. And he was like overseeing it. And he did all that. He said, you know what? It's doing it, but it's not doing anything. There's other ways to do it that's better. And I haven't got to that part yet. That just to give someone something. There's times, but to continue, you need to empower and find ways to empower people to get out of where they're at. We need to be diligent worker. How do we become a diligent worker? What principles do we find in Ephesians that help motivate us to be all that God has called us to be? If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning in verses 5 through 9. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Let me just read this passage. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with goodwill as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, in that there is no partiality with him. As you guys know, back in Jesus' time during the rule of the Roman Empire, slavery. Rome was built upon by slavery. They had tons of slaves. I forget how much people were slaves in Rome. And we also, even have, in our own history, we have slavery. But even though we do not have that now, there are principles, I believe, in this passage that we can learn about how to be a diligent worker. You can even look at it this way. Instead of the master, they're your boss. And you, in some, you know, I mean, you guys know if you're at work, you're kind of, in some ways, totally different than the slave, like a slave is. But they're still, you are bound to them to do what they want. If not, they fire you. So we can learn some principles, even though we are not a slave and have masters in that same sense. We can look at the master as a boss and slave as an employee in a business. Here Paul says to submit to your earthly masters. Verse 5 says, slaves, obey your master. We've been talking about marriage, husband and wife, the submission in the marriage. We've talked about children submitting to their parents. Here, we, if we're in the workplace under a boss, we are to obey our boss. Because you have a manager, you have someone oversee you. It is expected when you are in the workplace to listen to your boss. And the more you don't, the more warnings you get. And then you, some places you get two or three warnings, they let you go, and so forth. You know what? Following bosses are not easy. How many of you loved following a boss when you're working, when you worked out there? Anybody, raise your hand. You loved your boss. How many would say they had a real difficult boss? Anybody who worked out there? It's not easy. I can think you come across some bosses who are very domineering, controlling, lazy, insecure. They give you the bad jobs because they're the boss. We all have had bad bosses, but here he says we are to submit to them. We are to yield to their authority when we work for them. When I worked for Parkey's Refrigeration, I worked for them about 8 years, and I was the assistant service manager. And the head boss had some strengths. He took a business. If you've ever started a business and it becomes successful, hey, that's really good. It's really good. It's really incredible that guy could do that. Sometimes you think, oh, if I had a business, I would do it different. Well, you know what? If you've never started a business, for someone to start a business and make it successful is a huge deal. So I respected him. He started a business. And he knew about heating and air conditioning, so he knew what he was doing. He was not like some bosses who start companies, they don't know what they're really doing. He knew what he was doing. But you know what? One of his downsides was this. He had a hard time trusting, and he had a hard time trusting those he put in management. So he micromanaged. And I remember being asked if I wanted to be the service manager, go from the assistant service manager to the service manager position. No way. I declined. Oh, at that time, we're going to have a baby, and my life's busy, because I knew with him, not only would he want to micromanage, my life would be, I would be his guinea pig. When you were a service manager, everything bad went on you. And you would not manage, you'd go out there and work harder than everybody else. And I was like, there is no way. And I knew that if I had to work directly with him, I'd have a hard time. But because I was assistant service manager, and the service manager was the beating bag, was the punching bag, yeah, I was great. And we left on great terms. He liked me. He took me out to lunch. I gave him like a month notice before he moved here. We ended it well. But was he an easy boss? I don't know how many people quit from that job. How many managers quit from that job where he fired? I knew my place. I submitted. But, I mean, it was like I knew that I could not work for him in the way he wanted me to work for him. So God has called us to submit to our boss and authority. There is one side note. Your ultimate authority is God. And if your boss or those over you ask you to do something that's unethical against God's word, you are no longer commanded to obey and submit to what they want you to do. If they say something contrary to God's word, you do not need to submit to them. Also, in this passage, Paul tells us to serve Christ in our workplace. When you work out there, are you serving as if you're serving Christ himself? That's tough. To be honest, you guys, I'm doing Thomas Heating and Cooling because I want to make money. Right? Isn't it? I ask people, how do you like your job? Oh, making money. But we're here, we're challenged to do it more than that. Our ultimate drive is to do it for God. It's to do it for His glory because we are a light in the world. Are you working as if you're serving Christ Himself? It says in verse 5 and 6, obey. It says, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ. In verse 7 it says, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. In the workplace, we are to serve Christ. We are to represent Him. We are to bring glory to Him. Yes, we want to be recognized. Yes, we want to be affirmed. Oh, yes, it's so nice when we are. But our ultimate drive is to do it for His glory and His purpose. As it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do for the glory of God. So here's a question for you. Are you reflecting Christ? For those that work in the workplace out there, under a boss, are you reflecting Christ in what you do? Are you bringing glory to God?
Now, what about those that aren't in the workplace? How are you living your life? Are you working as to the Lord, or are you living a life of idleness? How can you find work? I don't think we have anything around this church to do. Oh, that's good. Yeah, okay, church. Nonprofit organizations, volunteer. Your time, sit at a desk, go out, deliver meal on wheels, find places to work where God leads you. A person in need, you help a person. You look and you're always looking and waiting for God to bring someone that you could go and work and love. Find a place to occupy your mind to protect yourself from idleness. For God has designed everyone to work. You're retired or not. You're in the workplace or not. You have a disability or not. You are called to work. Are you working as God has called you? Maybe you're like, God, what do I do? Ask Him, God, what work would you have me do? Where would you want me to volunteer? What should I do so I can keep active and not fall and not have my hands in the food and go, it's too much to bring it to my mouth. If you have the worship team come forward. But remember, if you don't have an earthly boss, you're still called to submit to your master. Your master boss is God. Verse 9 says, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. As an employee, you work as if you work for Christ. He's your master. Even though you have a boss. If you don't have a boss and you're at home, he's your master now. God is. And if you own your own company, it doesn't matter. You may be the boss, but your master and ultimate boss is God. Are you living for the glory of God? Do people see you? They go, man, he is a hard worker. Man, there's something different about him. God has called us to work. Will we work with him? Let us worship God.